Welcome back. This is Sight to the Blind. Glad to be joining you on this fine Monday morning. I'm gonna get right into it. I'm pretty sure y'all want to know the numerology or the symbolism behind the LeBron James 76ers trade. If you didn't, I'm gonna tell you anyway. So LeBron spent 8 seasons with the Los Angeles Lakers. 8 seasons. This is all symbolizing the ritual sacrifice of Kobe Bryant. Now, we know that Kobe Bryant did not die in a helicopter crash along with his daughter. They might not even be dead. They could just be moved out of the public eye or moved underground. I mean, they don't have TV shows like The Paradise for no reason, showing an underground city in the mountains of Colorado. So let's be for real. And the reason why they passed this on as a helicopter crash is because all the commercials and symbolisms that we've seen over the last couple of years of his life that points to the way of him being destroyed in a helicopter crash. But you don't see any bodies. And even when his wife or his widow tried to make a whole big deal about the LA Sheriff's Department releasing photos of the crash, it didn't even look like a real helicopter crash. It looked like something just dropped and that was it. You didn't see no burnt bodies. I mean, even the Aaliyah sacrifice, you saw the actual plane, you saw it being destroyed. But with the helicopter crash, it looked nothing like a helicopter that crashed, went up in smoke. It just looked like debris falling from the sky. So she pushed that, oh, you released these photos. And it, again, it was just more programming to make you subconsciously digest that he was killed in a helicopter crash. I don't think he's dead. It didn't make any sense. Like LeBron broke his scoring record. I'll get into this later. But LeBron broke his scoring record, and then literally the next day after, this man dies in a helicopter crash. It just don't happen that way. So he signs with the 76ers for $8 million. Mind you, he signed for the Miami Heat for $110 million. So he took a lot less money just to get to the number where Kobe Bryant wore the number 8. And they're trying to big up Rich Paul, his agent. I don't even consider him an agent. I don't consider him anything because I known of him when LeBron and I kind of were in the same circles. Him and Maverick, which is his two right-hand men, they were just corny. They were just people who grew up with him or was on the basketball team with him. And you would have to come to his inner circle to do any deals. So that's why he set his homeboys up around him. They didn't go to college or to get a degree in MBA or business. They didn't do any master's program to learn business. They basically learned on the fly. So basically anything LeBron said yes to, they brought it to him first for him to say yes or no to, and that's how he made it. It was almost like the mafia. Like, you don't get to go to the boss. You talk to the consigliere or you talk to the underbosses first, and then you get the okay to talk to the boss about something you wanted. That's how he set it up. And those guys in the mafia weren't that bright either. They weren't. I mean, it was no school they went to be good mafia leaders. It was people they grew up with, people they trusted that were around them. So that's how he set up his little inner circle. If you look up a GQ article about Rich Paul, he has his thumbs in a pyramid. So even at a very young age, he was into Prince Hall Freemasonry, which is the reason why he got Adele. It was literally the most oddest couple pairing that you ever wanted to see out of Hollywood. Like Adele was an accomplished singer, and all of a sudden she's married to Rich Paul, which is a nobody out of Cleveland who was just friends with LeBron. But obviously her career met at end. Like, they couldn't make any more money off Adele. Like, she had her time. Like, the frequency of what music is right now is just, it makes no sense for Adele to come out because that's not where they want the frequency of music to go. So it's probably why you haven't heard anything from her. So Kobe wore number 8. And then so LeBron enters into his 24th season as a 76er. 24, also the number that Kobe Bryant wore. In numerology, the Lakers equal 42. LeBron's name equals 42. The N-word equals 42. 42 is also reverse of 24. 4 times 2 is 8, which is where you get Kobe Bryant's number again. And then 7 times 6, which is the 76ers, 7 times 6 is 42. He broke Kobe's all-time scoring record in Philadelphia. Kobe's from Philadelphia. His dad played for Philadelphia. And what was his number? 23. LeBron is wearing 23. They made a story that LeBron was going to live, or he had the choice to live in New York or live in Philly. But if he lived in New York, it would be a 45-minute what? Helicopter ride. Like I said, this is all based on this symbolism of this numeric ritual sacrifice of Kobe Bryant. 5 years ago, I came out on Twitter and it's like, yeah, he has something to do with this whole Kobe Bryant sacrifice. His reaction to it was fake. Like, he got off the plane and somebody videoed him off the plane crying in his wife's arms. Like, it was just all for show. And anytime you want to remove somebody or take down somebody's record, you have to have permission. It's almost like a mafia. If you want to get somebody out of the way, you have to get it commissioned first. There's sacrifices or oaths or covenants that you have to agree to. Then you're able to do it. So eventually he was going to approach this number anyway. And if you wanted to take down one of the greats, he had to get the okay, which means he has to also give up something down the line for even having been given the opportunity to take down Kobe Bryant's number. Like, it ain't free. Records ain't free in this modern age of sports. Records are not free. You need permission and you also have to give up something or a sacrifice, which is probably why he made that goofy tweet. Starting off the tweet saying, I still want to sacrifice. I still want to work hard. But why would you just start it off with, I still want to work hard. I still want to play this game. I love this game. He started it off with, I still want to sacrifice. So this whole thing was about Kobe Bryant. I said this about 5 years ago that he had something to do with it. And people reamed me for it. People said I was stupid, say I was reaching, say I was a conspiracy theorist. And now look where we are today. That's why I sit back and laugh at this system. One of the brothers in the comment section was like, like, yeah, he can't really stand this system. I get it, bro. I can't stand it either. But it's fun when you start telling the truth. And when you know enough pattern recognition and you observe the system for what it is, you put out, you sow seeds. And the seeds I sow, I come back and reap 5, 6, 7, maybe even 2 years later, of things starting to happen. Like August of 21, I said that the NFL and the NBA are pandering to the homosexual identity of masculinity. I said that it was coming where they start to program you with homosexuality in masculine sports. People went crazy. People said I was homophobic. They said the worst of the worst of me when I made that tweet. Fast forward, sooner or later, those seeds that I planted started to bear fruit, and you saw so much gayness within the NFL and NBA, it was hard to deny. Russell Westbrook can't stop putting on skirts and dresses because they wanted to indoctrinate the heterosexual sports world into homosexuality. I knew this was coming through Michael Sams. I knew Michael Sams wasn't going to be the end-all be-all. When they showed him kissing his little white twink boyfriend, I knew then it was going to keep going. And I kept seeing little instances of like two big black football players making pink and blue cupcakes for a commercial in the middle of an NFL field. Then they came out with NFL is gay. Then it came out with another football player, a black kid, that said he was gay. Oh no, he said he was bi. And then both of those players, Michael Sams and the other player, I can't think of his name right now, both aren't in the league right now. But there's a white boy who played for the Oakland Raiders. He came out and said, yeah, I'm gay. He's still in the league. So Negroes are so happy to jump on that bandwagon of, oh, the NFL is admitting now that it's an acceptable place for gayness. And those two players that was literally the sacrificial lambs aren't even in the league anymore. And they're talking about, oh, we want to get back in the league. We want to play. Don't let it be about our homosexuality. It's already too late for that. So I knew that day was coming, and then it started to bear fruit, and look what the league is now. Look where it is now. Look how gay it is now. So it was going to be no backstop. Then this is what they do. They get into Twitter. They don't do this with Instagram. They don't do this with Facebook. They don't do this with Truth Social. They don't do this with TikTok. They somehow only do this with Twitter, which is now X. Is they drop hints years and years and years in advance, and then people go and find these tweets. Say, oh, this person knew about the Super Bowl lineup. This person knew the last 5 years that this was going to be in the Super Bowl. They do this to make you attached to that system. So there was a Twitter user that went by, is LeBron a 76er yet? I don't know if you read about this or know about this on X or not. What he did was, I'm not tweeting until LeBron James is a 76er. And he tweeted this 8 years ago. Matter of fact, 8 years and 23 days ago. This is how they do it. 8 years, 23 days ago. 8, Kobe, 23, LeBron. And when he came back on Twitter, he did the, he used Tenet. Well, a gift from Tenet, which I guess the guy was needed to be resuscitated. He was in the hospital bed and he woke up like he woke up from a coma. And everybody went crazy. Oh, this person, da 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 da. But this man never garnished any publicity for it. He didn't come out and explain the tweet. He didn't come out celebrating, nothing. He just made that one tweet and that's all you've heard of him. So that makes me believe that they are in those systems. They are in making those tweets and making, and just to put it in your face, like there's some magic going on. Like there's people that can foretell the future when it's them already predictive programming you what's going to happen and doing it through numerology. So the reason why this Twitter user who hasn't tweeted about anything else, but LeBron going to being a 76er, he hasn't tweeted anything else in reference to anything else but basketball and LeBron. But all of a sudden, 8 years and 23 days later, he pops up again. Somebody discovered it, and he has not tried to extend his 15 minutes of fame, which he could have, because the tweet went up to about 11 million people saw it, and about a million likes. So and the fact this person's not trying to gain notoriety or up his following count over it, it shows that it's them. If you go back to LeBron's first press conference as a professional basketball player, he has his homeboys around him. In the back of him, there's a kid wearing a Phillies t-shirt. It just says Philly on it. Now, I don't know if they went that far with it, but I don't put it past them that they were putting that symbolism back then. That means people knew well in advance, 20 to 30 years in advance, that he was going to end up in Philly. Now, if you think that he's going to end up in Philly anyway by the symbolism that I just told you, then they already had a predictive programming event to destroy America. And what I mean by that is Philadelphia is the birthplace of America because that's where they signed the Declaration of Independence. LeBron ending his career in Philadelphia. We just celebrated 250 years of America. Israel, the IDF, are now intertwined in our military, are now intertwined in these social media apps and the algorithms, are now intertwined in the social economic progress of this nation. They're going to take it down. They're going to destroy America. So this is like a countdown. I mean, he's going to leave out on his 26th season. 2 + 6 = 8. He's going to leave out on a Kobe Bryant ritual. What happened when Kobe Bryant died? Coronavirus popped out. So they're using these athletes. They're using these sellout Negroes for a reason. And it's for you to be entertained with your own destruction. This is what I mean, that you need to start observing this system for what it is. I get the whole, oh, this system is the worst. This system makes us feel bad. I can't stand it. Yes, but it's like a clock. Just like the Most High has put a clock in the sky with the luminaries, Satan has used people as his clock. And people don't see this because they're entertained by the clock. Yeah, they say Doomsday. They're going to release the Doomsday movie. Dune is coming out soon, which talks about this holy war. They're doing all this with the Marvel Universe, releasing these movies to, again, program you with destruction. But at this, like I said, at the same time, it's the entertainment that's like, it acts like a clock. Only demons know a little bit. Albert Pike knew a little bit. But truly, only the Most High knows when he's going to visit upon this this earth and when he's going to send his son along with the 144,000. Only Yahuwah knows. But demons know a little bit enough to start that clock. So that was the whole LeBron James trade ritual thing. It was corny and lame because they tried to act like he was going to go to Miami because there was a YouTube commercial or post that leaked that said, oh, LeBron's going to have an interview with the Miami Heat, blah, blah, blah. And people jumped at that like, oh, he's coming back to Miami. It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense for him to do that. It literally, if you mapped out his journey, it looks like a compass, like a Masonic compass called the Traveling Man. I mean, he started in the Midwest, which is kind of north of Philly, north of Los Angeles. And then he went to the South in Miami. It's like he bounced around. He went from Cleveland, Miami, LA, and then going to the East Coast. I mean, I thought he was going to continue with the number six. That would have been too obvious with all that goofy hand symbols that he does before games. I thought he was going to ride with, since he was six in Miami, six in Los Angeles. I thought he was going to finish it off with the 666 in Philadelphia. But 23 is a six anyway. I mean, it's four sixes, but hey. And he's probably trying to get a fifth championship. The only way he can do that, I mean, he could close out with two back-to-back championships. They could make that a thing just to get him to six because no player that's tied to the occult has ever gone above six championships, I don't think. I know Michael Jordan has six. Tom Brady, I think he has six. And so, I mean, are they going to try to get him two more championships? I mean, if they did, it would look too rigged. It would look too rigged. And that all depends on his sacrifice. Now, he has two sons and he has a daughter. Somebody got to go or somebody around him has to go. Now, I haven't heard anything from him being close to his mom at all. Now, ever since homeboy Delonte slept with his mother, I haven't really heard anything or any relationship about him and his mother since he's been in Los Angeles. Maybe because I'm not paying attention to his life like that, but you don't hear any stories, is what I'm saying, about his mother that you used to hear when he was with Cleveland. So she's on the chopping block, which is, I could see it being easy because she was an absolute train wreck when he was out here in Miami. Like, she was all over the place. She was in Live. She was in clubs. And this one guy that was always with him that claimed to be his dad, but I think he was just sleeping with his mom, and he was sleeping with the mom for obvious reasons. I don't hear anything about him. I used to be close with his cousin. Don't really hear anything from him. So it could be one of those is going to go. One of those around him has to go. Or he offers up his daughter or offer up his son, the other son, the younger one, not Bronny, but the younger one. He may offer him the one of them to do the Dwayne Wade route or the Magic Johnson route. He got choices, but it's either homosexuality, blood sacrificing, or he giving up, like that's it. Or embarrassment ritual, which is he get exposed for cheating and his wife leaves him. Or he sacrifices his marriage. It's going to be one of those. And you can just imagine that nasty divorce because they are in love with his wife. Every time they see her in public, they worship her like they worship Beyonce. So them setting up a divorce ritual with them, she would kill it. And obviously drag out the whole divorce proceedings and it would be messy. But that's what they want. They would want the obvious of destroying what you think the image of black relationships are. And he's been, I mean, come on. You know that man ain't staying loyal and faithful in his relationship. One thing I know about these dudes is that the access to money truly allows them to really hide their infidelity. I'm talking about, I've heard of women being taken care of, or particularly one woman being taken care of by him down here in Miami, like paying for her rent, her apartment. And you could pay for people's silence. And obviously they don't let you just cheat where people can find out. Obviously it has to be people within those circles. It could be high priced escorts, anybody, you know, people who sign NDAs. I mean, the imagination is limitless when it comes to infidelity amongst the occult, is what I'm saying. So if they want it to leak out and get out, it's because they're doing it for a ritual. I'll tell you that. From somebody who's been around that clique and been around in those circles, I know that for sure. If they wanted it to get out, it will get out. Because I know how private these people are, and they're very meticulous about who they let around their circle and what they see and what they don't see. Anyways, back to the scripture at hand is the reason why I called this episode A Day in the Life of a Shabbat. A brother in the last episode asked me an excellent question. He said, "Hey, Brother Larry, I would love to know how your Shabbat looks like. Like a brief walkthrough of your whole day. Been struggling for a while on what to do. I don't know if you're supposed to read and learn scripture for the entire day. I don't know if you can go out and have a good time spiritually, like a day at the beach and read. Currently have a girlfriend and would love for her to see that this day can actually be a great day instead of sitting in the house all day until sundown." Thank you. Well, let me hit you with scripture, my brother. Yeshayahu 58, 13 and 14, it says, "If you turn away your foot from the Shabbat, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Shabbat a delight, the holy of Yahuwah, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in Yahuwah, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Yaakov, your father, for the mouth of Yahuwah has spoken it." So if he says it came out of his mouth not to do these certain things, and if you don't do these certain things, I will feed you. That means I will clothe you. I will house you. I will give you protection. I will give you a hedge. I will give you security. I will give you blessings. I give you land. I give you fruitfulness. Fam. I mean, these are blessings that are really all you have to do to achieve them is obedience. Now, I get that, especially in the summertime, when you do these Shabbats, the day gets longer and longer and longer. Like, you get up at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning because the sunrise is around 7 a.m. And then you don't know what to do till 8 because, obviously, the time is different in the summertime than it is in the wintertime or fall time because the sun is out longer. So it draws the day longer and you just don't know what to do. Now, here's the thing about going places. And this is only what I found in Jubilees 50. Jubilees 50, verse 12. It says, "And every man who does any work thereon or goes on a journey or tills his farm, whether in his house or any other place, and whosoever lights a fire or rides on any beast or travels by ship on the sea, and whosoever strikes or kills anything or slaughters a beast or a bird, or whosoever catches an animal or a bird or a fish, or whosoever fasts or makes war on the Shabbat, the man who does any of these things on the Shabbat shall die, so that the children of Yisrael shall observe the Shabbat according to the commandment of guarding the Shabbats of the land, as it is written on the sapphires which he gave into my hands, that I shall write out for you the Torah of the seasons, and the seasons according to the division of the days. Herewith is completed the account of the division of the days." Now, what he's saying is you just can't just go anywhere. Like, I, at first, when I started to observe Shabbats, I was going to the gym. I was like, I thought it was just, as long as you're not working, doing servile work, you could do anything you want. So at a point, I was going to the gym. Then in my Ruach conflicted me, and I was just like, you know what? Why am I going to the gym? I'm not doing anything honoring the Most High Yahuwah. I'm honoring my body by working out. So I stopped working out. Then I thought, after a while, like, I can just go to the beach. But then I'm bringing all this stuff out of my house, which it says you shall not bear any burden coming in or going out of your house on a Shabbat. So if I wanted to go to the beach, I would have to be, I would just bring a towel. And I live out in Florida in the heat, fam. I need to be covered up. Like, I'm not just going to be sitting out there all day, not covered. So I'm not going to be able to bring a bag. You know what I'm saying? And then you're going in and coming out. The Most High didn't want us to go on a journey or do our own pleasure. Mind you, you could do walks. You can walk around your neighborhood. You can walk. If you are close to a park that you can walk to, you can do that. As long as you're not getting in your car and going somewhere. I think that would be the same as getting on a horse or riding in a beast and traveling. You know, I made the mistake of doing that. I told myself and I told y'all that I'm going to make a more of a conscious effort not to be on a plane or going somewhere far away from my house or on a journey when there's Shabbat's coming. So this is what my day looks like. I get up in the morning and I usually stay out, but I usually stay up as long as I can at night so I can sleep longer through the day. So if I get up around 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning, I do this show, or I'll have some other posts ready that I can teach upon, because obviously going through scripture, you learn that Yahusha taught in the synagogues on the Shabbats. So it's okay for you to do good on a Shabbat. So I usually teach or post a video on TikTok about scripture or about whatever I found to the masses. If I'm not doing that, I'm literally just waiting. I'm just in the house and eating breakfast or whatever. But then I prepare an offering. This is what I do every Shabbat. That is found in Numbers 28, 9 through 11. And on the Shabbat, 2 lambs of the first year without spot and 2 tenth deals of flour for an oblation mingled with oil and the drink their offering thereof. This is the sinning smoke offering of every Shabbat. Not one Shabbat, not 2 Shabbats, not every other Shabbat, but this is the ascending smoke offering of every Shabbat, beside the continuous ascending smoke offering and his drink offering. And in the beginning of your months, ye shall offer an ascending smoke offering unto Yahuwah, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year without spot. Mind you, have common sense with this. The Most High knows we don't have bullocks, rams, and lambs just laying about. We don't have farms or livestock that we could just cut down the day before and prepare the meat to give an ascending smoke offering. We don't have that choice. The best we can do is to go to Whole Foods or a high price butcher shop, get the meat from there, and kind of still do these offerings. But on verse 9, it says, and on the Shabbat, 2 lambs of the first year without spot. Obviously, I don't have lambs. So what I do is I get 2 hind shanks from Whole Foods. Now, I know somebody talked about don't get meat from Whole Foods because halal, blah, 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 and some Muslim thing. I don't pay attention to that because I don't let that oath or doctrine of what they do with that meat over there deter from what I'm doing with these offerings right now. Our ordinance came before there was anything about halal or what Muslims do. We are the originators. We started this practice. We started the offerings. Our bloodline started the offerings. This goes all the way back to the children of Adam, Canaan, and Abel. This is where it comes from. It's always been offerings. Way before there was a religion, there was an offering. The very first one came from out of Adam. So I don't get into this whole making Islam like it's a thing that I have to swerve around. Like, it's non-existent to me in my world. So I get the 2 hind shanks. I mingle it with oil. I mingle it with flour. I use South African salt called Oryx salt. It's in your grocery stores. And then I pour South African wine on top of the offering. I put it on fir wood, which is fire sticks I found out of Amazon. You can order about 50-pound boxes, even up to 100-pound boxes of these fir wood starters. They're just small planks of wood because my altar is not huge where I'm getting logs. You know what I mean? I don't have a very big altar where I need logs to fulfill my ascending smoke offering. They're like little tiny sticks. I place them out there on my altar made of stone, not hewn stone, but natural stone. Then I light it on fire. And if it's a new moon Shabbat, I blow the silver trumpet over top of my ascending smoke offering. I come back in the house and then I read for a little bit. Then me and my family, we do a Bible study. And so around 7 o'clock till sundown, we do Bible study and we do a reflection period where we talk about the scriptures that we read and how it relates to our day-to-day life and our day-to-day walk with the Most High Yahuwah. That's what we do. Yes, there's a time and space where it's just dead space. You don't know what to do and you're bored. But this is what the Most High wants for us. He wants us to slow ourselves down. This system, because we are so used to fast-forwarding everything, we go through everything fast with this microwave mentality. When we get to the Shabbat, when he gives us total rest, we don't want to rest. We got to do something. We don't sit still. And that's for being in the system for too long. And this is how he deprograms us week in and week out. He deprograms us by trying to get us to rest on the Shabbat. To take it easy. Literally, it's just sunrise to sunset. Then after that, do whatever you want. But he did not work during the sunrise to sunset. So obviously 12 hours is really not that long because we're not doing the whole 24-hour thing that Judaism does from evening to all to the next evening. He gave us, like Yahushua said, there's 12 hours in a day. He gave us 12 hours. To truly honor him, observe him, glorify him, take our foot off his Shabbat, stop doing our own ways, not speaking our own language, observing our own things, and doing our own pleasures. Like he allowed us this rest, and we should take full advantage of this rest by learning how to do his ordinances and his statutes. Now, let's talk about altars, and people think they're too good to make an altar. What makes you better than Noah, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Because all of them made altars. Genesis 8:20, Noah built an altar unto Yahuwah and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered ascending smoke offerings on the altar. Noah built that. Genesis 12:7, Yahuwah appeared to El Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto Yahuwah who appeared unto him. Then, Genesis 13:18, Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto Yahuwah. So he built multiple altars. But y'all trying to tell me you can't build one? You trying to tell me you can't go to the landscaping store and gather up some stones and stack them up in the middle of your backyard? Even if you don't have a backyard, a balcony. If you don't have a balcony, go find some park or something and hide it away in the woods somewhere and say, this is the altar to Yahuwah. Why I don't have a house for my altar? And you don't know what the Most High has in store for you if you set your foot to this path. He'd be like, oh, I want my son to have a house of his own, to have a backyard of his own, so he can make me an altar that's significant enough for an ascending smoke offering. I don't want him to keep coming to this park or coming to this forest to do these offerings. It starts out somewhere. How do you expect to get blessings? How do you expect to grow in this spirit if you just say, oh, I don't have the ability to do this, so I'm not going to do it? Exodus 20:25. If you will make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you lift your tool upon it, you have polluted it. If you will make me an altar. If. Exodus 17:14. And Yahuwah said unto Moshe, Write this for a memorial in a sefer and rehearse it in the ears of Yahusha, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. And Moshe built an altar and called the name of it Yahuwah Nichi. For he said, because Yah has sworn that Yahuwah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Even our enemies, the destruction of our enemies gets an altar. Genesis 26:24-25. And Yahuwah appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the Elohai of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of Yahuwah and pitched his tent there, and there Yitzhak's servants dug a well. Yitzhak built an altar. Yasharel even builds an altar in Genesis 35:7. So who are you to not build an altar of Yahuwah with whatever materials that's lying around your state or around your landscaping store? Obviously, it must have worked because Yahusha talks about this when he says that you're going to be surprised when you see Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, and the prophets in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves thrust out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, all you got to do is look at what these men did and how they honored the Most High Yahuwah before there even was a Torah. So obviously, if what they did worked, why wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't you replicate that? It's really weird to me, especially when y'all came from religions, when y'all give money, that debt fiat currency, at the altar of your church, yet you don't even blink an eye when you had to do it and when your parents made you do it. Every Christmas, December 25th, you put Christmas gifts underneath the altar of the tree of Nimrod. You put, that was an altar for you. You put gifts on this altar. Yet for some reason, making a stone altar for the Most High Yahuwah, actually, after you found the truth or after you found him after seeking him, that's too much for y'all to do. I get it. I guess. Y'all talk about, oh, this is only for the Levitical priest. But see, ain't nobody said nothing about the Levitical priest or the high order of the priest or Satan's priest when it was time to put gifts underneath the tree. No one says nothing. No one debated it. No one fought against it. No one questioned it. You just did it. You had such a blind obedience to the system. But now when we discover stuff that you could do to please the Most High Yahuwah, now it comes with all types of excuses, which is really weird to me. For people who say they want to follow the Most High, who beat on their chest all day on their social media apps, talking about how they love Yahuwah and correcting people who are in religion. Speaking of, I thought this was funny too, and I knew this tends to happen within the Israelite community, is when y'all find out like a Freemason or something, or somebody that was of the occult created something that we use, then y'all rebel against it and then tell other people, oh, don't do it, don't read this. So some brother came to me and said that the Sefer was published by a Freemason. All right. I don't take that as serious. Just like David Rumsey's map collection, David Rumsey was a Skull and Bones man. So the maps that I've been showing you, the maps that I've been getting this information from, came from somebody who's a Skull and Bones man. Now, he may own the site and own the maps, but obviously he don't own the cartographers, and he's not hiding the maps that I found that have Jerusalem and southern Namibia. It would be smart if he did, but they don't control that much of the truth. If it's made to be manifested, the Most High is going to make sure it's manifested, regardless of how strong they are in their little gay boy organizations. So he tried to turn me on to this new app, which is almost shaped just like the Sefer app, called Yah Scriptures. It's in the App Store. It has the Paleo Hebrew Name of the Holy Father, and you can download it. It's free. It has only 70 people who downloaded or rated it, mind you. And so it didn't even take me long. I was on a plane ride back from visiting my parents. I was like, oh, let me read the writings of Abraham. Out of all the books I've seen, I said, let me read the writings of Abraham. So I get to chapter 50. And it says, and this is describing Sarah. Now, we know Sarah came out of the bloodline of Shem. Sarah was also the half-sister of Abraham. Okay? Same bloodline. Writings of Abraham, chapter 50, verses 3 and 4. It says, her face was as that of a messenger filled with light. Her cheeks as two roses in full bloom. Her hair as spun gold, which men treasure above all. Her eyes as pools of blue, reflecting the praise of Elohim's sky. Her nose, delicate and lovely, and her countenance truly was fair as the sun. Her breasts, like two mountains rising above the plain of Shinar, were fair to behold, and her complexion truly like the clouds in purity. They describing a white woman, or a European woman, or a woman with no melanin. That's what they're describing. You hear me balling this paper up? That's what I just did with that app. Now there's other books in there. Now, since I exposed that, these verses, how can I take anything else that's been mentioned in that, in those books or that app, to be of truth? I'm not telling you all to download it and get yourselves confused with it. I'm just simply bringing it out to you that it's off. The stories are off, just like, but the writings look like they came from before, after Jubilees and Yasher. So when I got into chapter, I'm up to chapter 74 now, and they're talking about what Abraham went through with Nimrod, being put in the furnace, being saved out of the furnace, traveling away from Nimrod and bringing his father Terach with him. It's going through that. And then obviously I'm at the point where the Egyptians or the Egyptian king takes Sarah to try to marry her and make her his woman. And then a curse breaks out in Pharaoh's house because of Sarah. The story is told a little differently, but it's still the same story that it's mentioned, I think, in Yasher or Jubilees. It's just the wording is different. I mean, they call it sovereign, the sovereignty of Nimrod, the sovereign Nimrod, a sovereign Pharaoh. Like, the word's a little different. I mean, it's a clean read, but at the end of the day, when they're trying to paint the image of Sarah being a white woman or without melanin, then I know what time it is. And I looked up the author of this app. It just says Boss. It don't say no name, no nothing. Boss. Now, if the Sefer app was founded or translated by a Freemason, why wouldn't they put that in there? Why wouldn't they put the writings of Abraham in there if they wanted us to believe that Sarah was a white woman and that the Israelites were white and that the entire nation was white or European? Why wouldn't they leave that in there in the Sefer app? These are things that you need to start asking when you are led to alternate scriptures or alternate books. Now, mind you, if this brother truly had the Ruach HaKodesh, he wouldn't be urging me to look at this. But the reason why it is brought to my attention, because the Most High knew that I would read it or find through his Ruach the truth of the matter, to bring it to you for those of you who probably don't want to read the Sefer or found that people are talking about now getting the Yah scriptures, that you should read this, that it comes with more books. And it does. It comes from like the account of Adam. I think another book of Yohanan or John. It comes with a couple more books. But again, if I find this and reading it very quickly, I know I can find other inconsistencies in scripture when they talk about certain things. So, I mean, one thing I did learn is that the reason why Abraham's father left to check on his son Abraham when he went into the cave to be hid from Nimrod, they did this on a new moon. And so every new moon, they went to worship their family deity. So Nimrod, in his government, allowed people to worship whatever gods they wanted to worship. And they were allowed on the new moon. Even then, they knew of the new moon, and that was because the writings of Enoch, they knew on the new moon, they started to worship their family deity, whatever deity they were following out of their families. So that's one thing I learned. I don't know if that's necessarily true, because they just try to paint over the image of Sarah, but I'm still reading it. I'm still going to read it and see if I find anything else that correlates with the Sefer, and some of it does. But that's why I say you truly got to understand that we aren't going to get the complete truth of our gospel because we ain't the ones translating it. We don't have the ancient histories. We don't have the ancient books. We don't have any of that. We're literally getting third-party information from people who are translating our history however they feel like it, picking the words they feel to them is going to make sense for the reader. They're not doing it for us. They're doing it for the entire world to understand. But does that change? Do the writings of Abraham change what I do for the Most High Yahuwah? No, it does not. Because the central doctrine, the core doctrine, the foundational and institutional level of these scriptures is to find out how to worship and praise the Heavenly Father and to be obedient to His word. That's what I'm looking for. I'm more interested in trying to find out what else I can do to please Him. And I know people aren't trying to do that because you actually got to do something. Like, it's different because you're not getting the glory on social media when you say that you're doing something for the Most High Yahuwah. It's easy to just talk about this Nolan Wells case and how it correlates to racism. Then we talk about the curses of Deuteronomy. And then we go back and forth with white people about this issue and about how we are the children of Yasharel and this was going to happen to us. I mean, it's tiring to keep going back and forth with these little race issues. And that's why I see it out of the Israelite community now. No one's putting on other people or other bloodlines or other nations on the scriptures. Now people are ran out the scriptures to post and talk about because now people attack everything. People who have weak spirits are attacking what we should be doing in scripture. The Most High said that we should look to the ancient ways and walk in those paths. So if I take that as going through the Old Testament, if that's what you want to call it, and look at all the ordinances and statutes and even the feasts that Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov did, even Noah, back to Noah, even what they did in offering and pleasing the Most High Yahuwah, doing that. And see where see what happens. I'm not interested in having these lame debates with Negroes anymore about what Yom is, what the day is, when the day begins, when the day ends. Like, search it out for yourself. And you usually get the answers you want when you please the Most High Yahuwah. Everybody's beating on their chest to try to show how much they are in tune with the Ruach HaKodesh. Like, no one's, real people who are bringing out the truth aren't telling them how much of the Ruach are they filled with. I don't be on here bragging like, oh, the Ruach HaKodesh, man, is really on me today. Oh, I got more of the Ruach than anybody. I really love the Most High above anybody. I'm not doing all that. I'm showing you how to do A, B, C, and D of an offering, sending smoke offering, how to praise and worship Him. And you do what you want, you choose what you want, and you learn it on your own. Also, I thank you guys for supporting me in the calendar. It really isn't my calendar. It's all the information I found out about the Enochian calendar when I read it. And of course, going through multiple calendars, you start to find your way. And I said this before. I said, I'm going, like, my life was supposed to be where you see my faults in plain view, but also be able to see the correction in plain view. So all my exploits of being arrested, domestic violence, even talking back to coaches, everything I went through in the public sense, in front of everybody, you also see the transition. You also see the Most High Yahuwah dealing with me just as He dealt with me when I was in the world. So my walk has been, for most people, in plain sight. To show that He has that power, to show He can change anybody. He can change someone's heart, but that person has to have the heart to search and seek for Him. So nothing I've done has ever been hid. It's always been for show. And now when I came to the calendar, it works the same way when I was in this walk. The Most High wanted me to show y'all that, look at this person searching. Look how wrong he's been. Look how he's came back from being wrong. Look how he has admitted that he was wrong. Look at him finding the true path. Look at what, this is the process that he wanted everybody to see. But people don't see that. People sit and wait and their little blocked or private Instagram post waiting to be like, oh, you're wrong. Oh, see, this is why people don't follow. Oh, this is a false prophet. Oh, this is a false teacher. They go through all that and people ain't even preaching and teaching anything from their pages. They're posting about LeBron. They're posting about basketball. They're posting about rap. They're posting about drill beats. They're posting about saying Yahuwah's name over top of drill beats. I mentioned that before. Like, people in it for the wrong reasons. It's to gain followers because you think you're smart in the word. We're not, that's not everybody's life plan. Some people's life plan is to be a demonstration of what it is to be in this world, what the curses were for being in this world. And now look how this person turned to me. And now look at this person stumbling and making a snare for himself by believing everybody but me, but then finding me. And then look how he's being blessed through me. That's it. That's the light to the other nations. That's the path. That's the example. Every generation has had that example. If we are truly paying attention to somebody's walk. I mean, nobody can do it above Yahusha. But this is the reason why the Most High gave us prophets. This is the reason why he gave us these stories and scriptures. So we all had somebody to relate to. This is why Satan mimics the Most High's system. Because Satan has everybody or an image for everybody. If you have pink hair, but you're a little bit overweight and you don't sign up for the sexuality between the genders, there's an image for you. If you are a nerd and you like Star Wars, but you also like porn, but you also are tall and you're slender and you don't really care about your looks, there is an image out there for you that Satan has reared up. There are so many images and representations of how you can relate to this world that Satan has set up for you. Easy. Easy. There's books. There's movies. There's characters. There's science fiction. There's fiction. There's even nonfiction. There's anything you want or to be in this world, or anything you get your relationship of how you should dress, how you should act, what your personality should be, the information you get, and how you organize your life all came from whatever Satan had out there for you. The Most High has very, very strict images and characters for us to follow if we truly wanted peace. If you are not getting peace and your life is full of chaos and you're not having joy, it's because you are relating too much to the world and the images thereof and not enough of the peace, calmness of the characters in Scripture. So we all are tired of this system. But again, I guarantee you there were prophets. There, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and Noah, even them in their day, said the same thing that we say about this system today. Even Enoch must have said it when he saw worse, because there were no buildings. It was out in the plains. It was out in the desert. It was out in, like, it was nowhere to hide. Like, people had tents and all that, but it wasn't like great structures of people bottlenecking themselves up into a building and committing sin. They did this sin out in the open, sinning with animals, sinning with birds, sinning with beasts, sinning with their children, sinning with other people's children. You saw this in plain view, like literally walking down the street and seeing this. I guarantee you Enoch, Methuselah, and Lamech saw this. It was like, yo, these people are wilding. When is the Most High? That it even talks about in the days of Noah, at the time of Noah and Enoch, how people complained, continually complained. And then you had giants walking around, seducing the women, giants walking around, eating people. Like, bro, you can only imagine what type of lawlessness there was in a 125-year period, nonstop sin and lawlessness. I guarantee you they said that they hate that system. And they didn't have any images or characters that they could relate to say, okay, this is the way. They had Enoch, and that was it. Enoch and Noah, that was it. That was the only image of righteousness that they saw. And Yah forbid that you didn't even get to see Enoch in your day. You just heard of him. You've heard of somebody being taken up. And you feel lucky if you even heard of that. Because it wasn't like they were passing around books and like, yo, there's somebody got taken up by the Most High Yahuwah for doing right. They didn't even get that. They got a warning from Noah. One man, one voice, no telecommunication, nothing. One man, one voice. If you didn't hear that one man, you ain't hear nothing for that 125 years. It didn't get passed around. Maybe it did get passed around after a while, but no one cared. After certain periods of time to even listen to Noah or anything came out of a man that was righteous. So we are lucky and blessed that we get characters and images and people who actually survive worse than what we are going through. And we dead ass look ourselves in the mirror and be like, nah, I want the representation of the world. I want the image of what the world has for me and what it says I should be, what they believe I should act like, how I should order my house based on what they think, what they say. That's weird. That's weird behavior. If you order it by the way the Most High Yahuwah has told us to order it, we will get peace. We will get love. We will get a built-up hedge. We will get blessings where we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to have any of that based on what we follow in Scripture. So prepare, because this country is on its countdown and you're using entertainment to do it. I guarantee you there's going to be so much symbolism in that Spider-Man movie. I can't wait till that comes out. But I'm really waiting for Dune to come out. I know that's going to be the be-all and tell-all of this holy war. Or what's going to happen when the Antichrist jumps on stage. I know heads going to roll. Bill Gates was already talking about there's going to be a billion people that's going to die. And he's saying it so casually. But I think they know. They know it's going to be mass death. It may not be through war. It may be through famine. It may be through pestilence. And they may cover it up. They may say, 70 here, 80 here. And mind you, it could be 100 million here, 100 million there. Like, until you start seeing bodies just all in the street piling up on each other, I don't think people are going to really care. And I think they're going to do their best to not make people panic. Because panic causes a different type of chaos way before they want people to observe the chaos. There has to be order that comes from the chaos. So if you start seeing things being poured out to get people to panic, that means the order is coming right behind it, because that's their motto. Their motto is order out of chaos. So even the chaos has to be scripted. Do you understand? The chaos has to be scripted. So when you start seeing people's heads roll and all that, just know that time is coming. Right now, they need to get Israel and the IDF intertwined with the military, because then the data centers are intertwined and they can use our data centers. And all these things have to be built up in the next 2 or 3 years before Agenda 2030. So that is another clock, or another ticking of the clock, that we need to prepare for. And I'm not saying store up all this food, store up all these guns, store up all these ammos. And to speak on the whole gun thing situation, fam, you got two arms, two trigger fingers, and you're trying to go against the IDF or whoever invades this country. You may get what, one shot off, maybe 50 rounds. Let's say on a good day, you may get off 50 rounds, and that's just to say your stomach is with you, hard within your body, that you ain't puking or throwing up because you're so nervous that you never shot at a human target before. Just say you let off 50 rounds, and you have a family. Bruh, if you have young children, think of them. What do you think is going to happen with them? They take you out, but they save your wife and your children to do insane things with them. And you know, we already been talking about Pizzagate and all these things these celebrities and these people do with blood sacrificing and cannibalism and adrenochrome. Why, fam? Just trust in the Most High Yahuwah to be that hedge for you, to be your gun. Your hired gun. So then you know that if any tribulation comes your way, you could do it as a family. Even Yahushua says that a wise man or a strong man would watch, that he would not suffer his household being broken up if he would just watch and observe and prepare for the times ahead. And that's not talking about storing up rocks and slingshots and armory in your house. That's truly just spiritually being prepared. This is the Most High's war. It's not even our war. It's not. We may be collateral damage to it, but this is not our war to fight. Our fight is with our own obedience to his laws and statutes and scriptures. This is why Yahushua also said, if your enemy smites you on your face, turn your other cheek. If they steal something from you, pray for them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. The reason why he said all that is because he knew that it wasn't our fight. And the Most High Yahuwah is doing this to prove our faith, but also cause ripple effects in that bloodline that tries to destroy you or trying you down, so he can remove everybody from off the land. Like it says that he has war with the generation of Amalek from generation to generation. That is because if you allow this wickedness to go on, he cannot attach it at its root and destroy the entire branch when he visits. And you don't want to be intertwined with this branch by trying to seek revenge or wrath because you've been done dirty. This is why Paul said, vengeance is his, he will repay. All you got to do is stand back. What they take from you or what they've done to you will be returned upon their own head, and you will be blessed for it because you waited for the Most High Yahuwah. Go through scripture in the Sefer and look how many times it says wait on Yahuwah. And that wait won't be far off. I'll see y'all next time.